Listening to the final chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts, chapter 28. We've been thinking for quite a long time of the life of Paul. We're reaching toward the end of that life. This is not the final look at Paul's life, even though we're in the last chapter of Acts. The simple reason for that is that the ending of the book of Acts does not bring us to the end of the life of the apostle. But we're going to read tonight in chapter 28 of Acts, verse 11, through to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His own precious word for His name's sake. Probably it was in the month of March, the year A.D. 61, that the Apostle Paul fulfilled one of his most cherished ambitions, because for the first time he set eyes on the city of Rome. Paul had long yearned to go to Rome. He had made many plans for such a visit, and on various occasions he had made strenuous efforts to put his plans into effect. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he had even prayed that God, by any means, after so long a time, would permit him to reach Rome. Now, at first sight, there was nothing particularly unusual about such a desire. Many people shared his ambition. Rome was the capital of the world at that time. It was the Mecca for the entire civilized world. And it was natural that people should wish to visit Rome. And on visiting it, they found that there was much to see. There were things and places, names and people, on every hand to remind them of the imperial greatness of Rome, to resurrect the scenes of glorious Roman history, to tell them of Roman achievement. Here, names that had actually become gods to the Romans would be brought forth to dazzle the imagination of the visitor. So people naturally wanted to go to Rome. What set Paul's ambition above that of all the others was that he had no desire to go to Rome as a tourist. His great desire was to go to that city as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. While others saw in Rome an opportunity to win fame and fortune, Paul saw his visit there as an opportunity to win souls for Christ, and indeed to take one giant step along the road toward winning the world for the Lord Jesus. So in March of the year 61, he achieved his ambition and he entered Rome. Now it must be admitted that he didn't present a very prepossessing sight to the Romans. As he dragged his prisoner's chain along the 140 miles from Puteoli to Rome, he would have been an object of derision or possibly even of pity. No one certainly would have thought that the coming of this chained prisoner was part of the plan of God, not merely to reshape the empire, but ultimately to change the world. If there was derision and scorn, Paul was oblivious to it all. What the spectators thought really didn't bother him. Furthermore, he felt no fear in entering Rome. This is an amazing thing. We read that when he went to Corinth, he did so with great fear and trembling. As he went there to assault that stronghold of heathenism with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now going to Rome on trial for his life, there is not a single syllable in all that Paul says or all that Luke says about him that would give you the idea of one item or evidence of fear. He had no fear in entering Rome. And furthermore, he had no regrets. There he found the church whose faith he had so praised in Romans chapter 1. He thanked God that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. As I explained this morning to Paul, that did not mean that everybody in the world was speaking about the Christians in Rome. He was well aware that the vast majority of people in the world had never even heard of the Christians in Rome. But what he meant is that wherever the gospel has penetrated, the testimony of the Roman Christians had followed it, and people were encouraged to take their stand for God because of what these Roman Christians were establishing in their testimony for Christ. He must have been deeply encouraged by the proofs that he met of the power of the gospel in Italy. First of all, the believers had met him at Puteoli, and they had greatly strengthened him. Imagine yourself, a prisoner in chains, coming off a ship for the first time onto a strange land. The first sight that meets your eyes is a band of dedicated fellow Christians who are there to stand with you and stand for you, and to let you know, no matter who's against you, no matter what happens to you, we are here, your brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not much wonder the Apostle Paul felt internally strengthened. Then the two companies of Christians who traveled many miles from Rome. It's interesting that they traveled as far as they possibly could. At the Appii Forum they had to stop because there were two possible ways that the centurion could have chosen to go on into the city. Not knowing what his mind was, they had to stop there. Then 10 miles nearer to Rome, another group at the Three Taverns. Those groups of Christians traveling so far must have been a great thrill to the apostle's soul. And so, with them, he entered Rome. And in entering Rome, the apostle fully expected to experience the blessing of God. He fully expected that his sojourn in the imperial city, even as a prisoner, would be owned and honored of God in a very signal way. As he thought of visiting Rome sometime before this, he wrote to them, "I am sure." Now understand, he had confessed implicitly in the first chapter of Romans, he was not sure when he would arrive. He was not sure how he would arrive. He had a plan to go towards Spain and call into Rome as he took his journey to Spain. That never materialized. The apostle was not clear when he would arrive in Rome. He was not clear how he would arrive in Rome. But he says, "I am sure of this, that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I shall come." Don't be in any doubt about this. Doesn't matter that Nero is on the throne with his virulent hatred of the gospel. It doesn't matter that the Jews are spreading poison throughout the world against my name and against the cause for which I stand. It doesn't matter that you are poor and struggling as a little band of Christians in an immense city that cares nothing for your Savior. Be sure of this: when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that confidence, Paul came to Rome. On the surface, the situation did not seem very promising. Paul was a prisoner, chained 24 hours a day to his personal guard, a Roman soldier. The church was small and insignificant. You would take it from what the Jewish leaders said, that They either had not heard of the Christian congregation in Rome, or they thought so little of it that they dismissed it from their thoughts altogether. The church was small, insignificant, and struggling in a city that then had a population of some 2 million people. There were many, many Jews in the city. In fact, we're told that at that time there were 7 different synagogues. Remember, it was always the congregation of the Jews that caused Paul most problems wherever he went. So on the surface, things did not look too promising. But appearances were deceiving. The final verse of the book of Acts contains 2 words of immense significance. First of all, the word confidence. Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence or boldness or freedom of speech. The word confidence. And then the next word, translated, no man forbidding him. That is a single Greek term which means simply unhindered. What a way for the book of Acts to conclude not only the story of the life of Paul, but the first book in the history of the Christian church. Paul in prison. And yet here are the 2 words that sum up his imprisonment, his life, his ministry, and that of the whole church of Christ. Confidence and unhindered. Paul showed that confidence as soon as he arrived, 3 days after being installed in his own prison. He called for the leaders of the Jews, and we have read how he explained to them how he came to be in Rome and why he was there. He took great care to make it clear that he was an innocent man. He took great care to emphasize the continuity between the gospel which he preached and the message of Moses and the prophets. And he took great care to make it clear to them that though the Jews of Judea had forced him to appeal to Caesar, he was not in Rome as an enemy of the Jewish nation. He was in Rome as an apostle of the Christian gospel. He showed that nothing could hinder this gospel. When he told the Jews who were becoming upset at what he said, rejecting his message, he told them that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and though you reject it, they will receive it. That was his confidence, and that was the assurance that this gospel could not be hindered. So for 2 years, he made his prison a pulpit. He preached Christ to as many as came in unto him. Those 2 years were years of great fruitfulness. We read, according to verse 24, that some of the Jewish leaders were saved through that interview with Paul. Some believed. There were many others who were saved as well. I may explore this a little more fully in another study. But think of the Roman soldiers who were chained to the Apostle Paul. That was a very tedious thing for the guard as well as for the prisoner. These men had been chained to murderers. They knew what it was to guard insurgents. They knew what it was to be beside men of every kind. They had heard them curse and swear and blaspheme and pray to their idol gods. They had been with all sorts of men. But of one thing you can be absolutely certain, not one of those Roman soldiers in his entire career had ever been chained to a man like Paul the Apostle. They were with him when he read the Scriptures. They were with him when he prayed. They were with him when he wrote his epistles. They were with him when he interviewed the Jews. They were with him when he spoke to the Christians. They were with him when he pointed Onesimus to Christ. And I don't think that it is pressing it too far to say that many of those Roman guards were saved. That's not pure imagination, for it is true that the elite of the guards soon came to have a Christian testimony within it. Within one century, that testimony became a very large testimony. And indeed, the guards soon replaced their heathen sign with that sign of a cross that to them at this period was the sign of shame and of criminality. So, the apostle had two fruitful years in Rome. He was in prison, but yet, I would say he was the freest man in Rome. You think of it, as a prisoner, he was bound but free. But he was more than a prisoner. He was a preacher. And as a preacher, he was free but bound. I want you to get your eyes on that private prison that Paul had in Rome. And I want you to think of him. He had a confidence that no chain could bind. I think that sums it all up, and especially those two focal words at the end of the book of Acts. Paul had a confidence that no chain could bind. And that's seen in three simple things. First, in the attitude Paul exhibited. Paul was a prisoner, and let me emphasize again the fact that he was in chains. I emphasize that because Paul did. That was a woeful condition. As I've indicated, it was hard on the prisoner. And it was hard on his guard. It's easy to read these words, you know. But again, I ask you, as I've done right throughout this study in the life of Paul, to get beyond the ink on the page. Get beyond the words and try to put yourself in the real life situation. You talk about a situation that degrades. Well, this was meant to degrade. There was no privacy of any kind. There was not a moment of the day when Paul could get alone. He always had this chain on his wrist, or fastened to his wrist. And at the other end of it, never more than a few feet away, a heathen, godless Roman soldier. Now, Paul felt that. You mustn't think for a minute that Paul was some sort of a Superman carved out of granite, and that he never felt these things. Actually, the opposite is true. When you read the writings of Paul, you find that he was a man who felt things most intensely. Paul felt the shame. Paul felt the degradation. Paul felt the lack of privacy. For a man who had been brought up to spend great time alone with God in the private study of the Word. For a man who had spent 3 years as a young Christian in the wilderness alone with Christ. This lack of privacy was a devastating loss. He felt it. The inconvenience was no small thing. You find in his writings he often refers to his chain or his bonds. We read in the very passage we have taken tonight in Acts 28, verse 20, I am bound with this chain. He wrote to the Ephesians, I am an ambassador in bonds. 4 times in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, he speaks of his bonds. He says, in my bonds, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. My bonds are manifest in all the palace. People who are Christians in Rome, he says, wax confident by my bonds. Others try to add affliction to my bonds. There's a very poignant little appeal in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians where he says to them, remember my bonds or remember my chain. In Philemon, he speaks of the Onesimus whom I have begotten in my bonds. This is something that obviously was never far from the mind of the apostle. How could it be? He felt it every time he moved. And yet, the apostle, the prisoner of the Romans, was not a bitter or frustrated man, because there was first of all one thing that he had, and that was a freedom of his own conscience. Paul could say, as he did to these Jews whom he called in to see him in his prison house in Rome, he could tell them, verse 17, that I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers. Verse 18, when the Romans examined me, they would have allowed me to go because there was no cause of death in me. He was free in conscience. You remember what Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Never suffer as an evildoer. I think that Paul's attitude was such that he would have felt much worse being outside of prison, but with a conscience soiled by wickedness and sin, backsliding and worldliness, he would have felt much worse enjoying freedom while being outside of the will of God than he would have here in prison with a conscience that was clear. Let me tell you, my friend, we can learn from the apostle. Your testimony as a Christian is the most precious thing you have. The character you establish as a Christian is much, much more important than the position you occupy in life. The apostle was in prison, but as you read what he has to say, and we have, of course, his prison epistles that give us an insight into how he felt and how he looked in life. He was in prison, but as you read what he has to say, you find this was a man who had true happiness. Even in jail. True happiness. I was reading an article just the other day when someone was trying to define happiness. I didn't take the trouble to check Webster to find out if they were quoting it correctly. But according to this writer, Webster and the Oxford Dictionary equate happiness with good fortune. Well, we can see that. There is a very close similarity between the word happiness and, say, for instance, the word happenstance. They come from the same root. They convey generally the same idea. But she said, surely there's more than good fortune to happiness. Is it not a capacity for joy in the situation in which we find ourselves? I thought that's getting a lot closer to it. But you know, as a Christian, what is happiness? Happiness is a confidence and a contentment in Christ. In the midst of everything that is happening. And again, the word happiness, I'm not talking now about its foreign roots in Latin. I'm talking about the word as we use it. The word happiness is closely related to the verb to happen. What happens? Whatever happens, we have the same Christ. We have the same salvation. We have the same pardon. We have the same acceptance. We have the same position in Christ. That's what gripped the heart of the apostle. A prisoner, but yet free in conscience, a man of true happiness. But much more than that, as you explore Paul's attitude, the key to that happiness is that Paul felt himself not to be the prisoner of the Romans so much as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For instance, he says in verse 20 to the Jewish leaders that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. That's why I'm a prisoner. He writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says the same words in chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Oh, sure, it was the Romans who put the chain about his wrist. It was the Romans who restricted his movement. It was the Romans who held the threat over his life. But the Apostle Paul recognized that he was much more the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt himself bound to do the will of Christ. And if the will of Christ brought him into a Roman jail, hallelujah! I remember years ago in Dr. Paisley's study, and indeed in his church office, he had a little saying. I can't say it was done by needlework or by painting. I can't really remember how it was done. But it stated his philosophy. This was particularly a time when every man's hand was against Ian Paisley. He was caricatured in the press. He was hated by the church dignitaries and all the political insiders. They were all against him. Of course, it was quite very obvious that God was for him. His church was blossoming, souls were being saved. Wherever he went, God was moving in a marvelous way. And so he had this statement of philosophy up in the wall of his church office, and it said, "Hallelujah anyway." And I thought, well, that sums up the man. But it does more than sum up the man. It tells you the view, the attitude that a Christian ought to have if he recognizes himself to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want you to get that. You see, so often God's people feel themselves prisoners of circumstance. Prisoners of what is happening. We can't be happy because of what is happening. But listen, let's understand that above what is happening, there is the throne of our God. There is the crowned Christ of glory. We are His prisoners. We are His servants. We are called upon to glorify Him whenever, wherever, and however it best pleases Him. We're only here for a little time. And the attitude of our heart should be that we are, as prisoners of the Lord, answerable to Christ, responsible to Christ. Like Paul, we must be dedicated to Christ. The apostle was as dedicated to the cause of Christ in his prison as he was when he was out doing his missionary journeys. It was in prison at this time that he said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel." This was the attitude that Paul exhibited. He had a confidence that no chain could bind. See it in this attitude. But see it also in the assurance which Paul expressed. There's a very interesting statement in verse 28, as he speaks to the Jews. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That was Paul's confidence. The apostle had not the slightest doubt in the world as to the result of his preaching and the result of his imprisonment. You see, as he sat there in his prison house, the apostle had confidence first in his God, and second, he had confidence in God's gospel. Even in prison, the apostle, this truly is a mark of spiritual greatness. Even in prison, the apostle had a vision of the worldwide success of the gospel. He's speaking to the Jews. He sees they're turning away once again from the message of Jesus Christ. And he says, okay, you repudiate the gospel, but God has ordained that it be given to the Gentiles, and they will receive. And as Paul was there in that prison house that day, I believe that he saw far more than those around him could ever have dreamed that he saw. Paul saw great harvest fields of precious souls who would be brought in through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could well have said on that occasion what he did say during his final imprisonment. Some years later, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." That, to me, sums up what I have called these two focal words at the end of the book of Acts. Paul's confidence in the unhindered, and if I could coin a word, the unhinderable gospel. Paul's confidence that the word of God cannot be bound. History bears eloquent testimony to that. Rulers have banned the Bible. They may as well, to use a Northern Irish and Scottish expression, they may as well have saved their breath to cool their porridge. They were wasting it banning the Bible. At times they burned the Bible. But the Bible continues. They have sought to corrupt the Bible. But the Bible continues. According to the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the Church of Rome is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. They have sought to stamp out the message of the gospel by putting to death in terrible numbers those who preach Christ. But all to no avail. The word of God cannot be bound. Paul had that confidence, and he proved it true. I want to tell you, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same today. This Bible is the same today. Can I make this appeal to you? The Bible is not just to be argued over. I fear that in our day, Christians have taken the Bible as merely a textbook to prove their own little theories or disprove the theories of others. This is the living Word of the living God. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to make frequent references to how we ought to read the Bible. In the pulpit. In the private place. How we ought to refer to the Bible. How we ought to preach the Bible. And in one word, you could sum up his views, and the old preacher was right. However you read the Bible, wherever you read the Bible, whatever way you quote the Bible, remember, this is the living Word of the living God. Once that gets into our heart and burns its way into our souls, then we will go forth and simply preach the Bible. We don't have to defend it. The Bible is more than capable of defending itself. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there is no place in the pulpit ministry to take up the Bible and defend the faith against apostates. Obviously there is. But what I'm saying to you, you may not be equipped to give a course in apologetics. You may not know all the history of the Bible. You may be ignorant of the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible. You may not be able to enter into scholarly debate about the Bible. But I want to tell you, when you know the God of the Bible and the Bible that that God has sent, when it burns in your heart and it lives in your soul, and you go out and you preach that Bible, God will bless it. God will use it. The faith was delivered not to the scholars, it was delivered to the saints. Now there's a place for the scholars, and let us not denigrate the work that they have done. We owe a lot to godly men of great scholarship. But the faith has been delivered to the saints. It is to the ordinary blood-bought Christian that God has given His book. And He's given His gospel. And that gospel, He says, cannot be put in chains. This book cannot be robbed of its power. Let us therefore, like Paul, however we may seem to lack the freedom and lack the ability, let us, like Paul, be assured that God can use us and will use us wheresoever He may place us. Confidence that no chain could bind, seen in the attitude that he exhibited, in the assurance he expressed, and finally, as I've indicated, in the activity that Paul enjoyed. I say he enjoyed it. I think he really did. I don't think Paul could be happy doing nothing for God. He was a contemplative person. I think the 2 years that he spent, for example, in prison at Caesarea were years where he did meet with Christians and he did do certain things of an active nature. But mostly those were years of contemplation. Those were years of deep, deep thinking. On a human level, I think we could say that the prison epistles were the result of those years alone with God. But essentially, Paul was a man who had to use what he knew. His assurance gave birth to action. And he took every opportunity to preach the gospel. With his assurance, he preached the gospel. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came to him many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Then in verse 31, he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with confidence, unhindered. Notice his message never varied. Was he preaching to a Jew? What did he preach? Jesus Christ. Was he preaching to a Gentile? What was his message? Jesus Christ. This message of the kingdom, we are told in Acts 20, verse 24, is the gospel of the grace of God. That was his message. The gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. His constant desire was to do more to preach Christ. One thing that I think is very, very interesting. When Paul was in jail, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 20. He wrote to the church at Colossae, chapter 4, verse 3. And he gives them both really the same request. To use the words in Ephesians 6, 20, he says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds." Here he is in prison. And he's saying, "Pray for me that God will give me the opportunity to witness for Christ, and God will give me the boldness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ." His constant desire was to preach Christ. And the success of the gospel in prison proved Paul's confidence was well founded. You know, the Lord did great things through this imprisoned preacher. Philippians 1, 12 and 13 tell us that the things which happened unto me, says Paul, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds are manifest, listen, in all the palace and in all other places. Now that's an amazing thing. It's easy to read again, but think of what it's saying. Here is a little despised Jewish preacher hauled into Rome on the end of a chain, put into a prison, albeit a private prison, probably because of the good influence of Julius the centurion and the testimony he bore to the chief of the guards. But nonetheless a prison. And in a little time, the whole of Rome knows about him. Everybody in the palace knows about him. God starts doing a work. And sinners are being saved, even in Caesar's household. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." In the very house of Nero, the mad hater of God and of truth, God had his saints. What success God gave to the activity of Paul. I tell you, his confidence was well grounded. His ministry truly was unhindered. Have we not the same reason as Paul to have confidence? Have we not the same Christ? Have we not the same gospel? In the highest sense, the work of God cannot be hindered. Now, I know that for a time men may appear to impede it, but in the ultimate sense, even the impediments are part of the grand design of a sovereign God to bring the gospel to its full and final success. Understand that. Even the impediments to the gospel are part of the plan of our sovereign God to bring the gospel to its full and final success. Let us, each one who are saved then tonight, recognize we are Christ's prisoners. Let us realize that as Christ's prisoners, we must give ourselves to the activity of preaching the gospel of His grace in the assurance that He will give abiding fruit. There's one thing missing from the witness of the Church of Christ today. It is biblical boldness. It is Christian confidence. In its place, we have a most unbiblical and worldly brashness something based on man's ability, man's techniques, man's schemes, man's plans. Tonight, we can endure being divested of all these, brought in to stand before our Savior. Let us get a sight of Him. Let our confidence be rooted in Him. And let me assure you that the man whose confidence is firmly in Christ is a man over whom and over whose ministry the final word will be written unhindered, unstoppable, because Christ, our Savior, cannot fail. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before we close, let's take a moment or two in the quietness to bow our heads and our hearts. Are you saved? Are you Christ's prisoner? Or are you one of those people who feel yourself trapped by circumstances, trapped by what is happening, robbed of your joy, robbed of your usefulness? Let me tell you, as you view the apostle in prison, you have a picture of what the grace of God can do for you and me. May God give us the attitude we're His prisoners. May He give us the assurance that His gospel must succeed. May He give us the grace for activity to give ourselves 100% to the spread of the gospel of Christ. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. We thank Thee for all that we see of God's grace in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. But Lord, better still, we thank Thee for all of Christ we see in Him. O God, conform us to the Savior. And as Paul himself said, enable us to be followers of Him as He is of Christ. O Lord, we ask Thee to deal with all Thy people here. Lift us above the mere happenings of life. Lift us, O God, out of the doldrums, out of defeat. Oh, we confess that there are so many days and weeks, months of our lives that we waste in the unhappiness and misery and depression of our own defeat, while all the time we ought to be enjoying a confidence and a contentment in Christ. Whatever is happening, gracious God, we are the prisoners of Christ. Lord, take us now. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Use us by Thy grace. Give us abounding confidence in the gospel. And send us forth from this place to be good witnesses for our Savior. hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.